Good morning to you.
Romans chapter number 1, please. I'm excited for you this week because, not because I'm here to preach, but because at least the two men that's going to follow me. Tomorrow night you're going to have Dr. John Stevens, been a friend of mine for 30-something years, and just encourage. Every time I'm around him, he's an encouragement. Now, one thing you'll find out about him when he comes, he loves to pick at people. He loves to tease people, and he's rather good at it. So, come up with some things to pick at him about. He'll appreciate that. Then on Tuesday night, you're going to have Nathan Dietrich. Nathan Dietrich was my assistant for a little bit over 7 years at Maranatha Baptist Church. You're going to hear, in my opinion, one of the best young preachers in America. I mean, he is a tremendous preacher. Knowledgeable. I mean, just a tremendous young man. And we took 7 families from our church at Maranatha, moved them 40 miles away, and started another church 6 years ago. And just a month and a half ago, I had the privilege of going over and preaching the dedication in a brand new building that they'd just finished building. That church, when it was started, was autonomous in 3 months. It is now supporting about 10 missionaries, paying for a new building. 2 full-time staff people paid for it. The Lord has really blessed that work. And, of course, one of the reasons is because God's gifted Brother Dietrich with a tremendous way to preach. So you're going to be blessed by him. Romans chapter number 1. Also, if you will, find 2 Timothy chapter number 3. I'm going to look at 2 passages of Scripture this morning. And I'm going to begin reading in verse number 18, but I'm not going to preach from that passage in those verses. But it's going to lay a foundation for what I want us to look at this morning. A Thanksgiving revival. Well, if you're going to understand what Thanksgiving is, you need to see the consequences of not being thankful. In Romans chapter number 1, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, you see 2 examples of what unthankfulness does in the hearts and lives of people. Begin reading verse number 18. It says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even by his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." Now, the "they" that are without excuse, of course, is mankind. The mankind that back up in verse number 18 has chosen to take the truth that they know and to suppress it. That's what the word there in verse number 18, who hold the truth in unrighteousness, it means to suppress or to hold down. You look around our country today and you see leadership that suppress or hold down truth. You go into the public educational system of our country and you see people that suppress or hold down truth. It's like they don't want the populace as a whole to know the truth of God. Well, there's some results of that. As you come through here, you see that the wrath of God against that is revealed. And that we're dealing with people that do not want truth. And they are become then the recipients of God's wrath. And this is upon all people that have this attitude. And the reason why, of course, God has revealed himself to them. He has revealed himself to them in a number of different ways. Of course, through creation. Anybody that will take the time to study creation. We could go to Romans chapter 2 and we'd see that another way that God reveals himself to people is through their conscience. And another way we could see in Acts chapter 17 and a number of other places that God works through circumstances of life. If you haven't lived long enough to have circumstances happen to you that you sort of stop and say, "Wow, this is pretty clear to me that someone's in charge other than me. Things could have been a whole lot different here, so why did they work out the way they did?" I mean, things like that should cause you to stop and think about God from time to time. And so God has revealed himself. Of course, he's revealed himself to men through other ways. Another one is through the conviction of the Spirit of God. Another way is through Christians' lives in front of them. You know, everywhere you go, you are taking Christ with you and to front of other people. And believe it or not, people are watching every single person in this room this morning. And they're evaluating, is that person truly Christian? Is he living Christian truth before me? Everybody evaluates somebody from that standpoint. And God's made you a person that takes truth to other people. Of course, if anybody would ever pick up a copy of the Word of God, you'll see that when they read it, God is revealing Himself through it. So listen, what I'm trying to say is nobody's going to go to hell and shake their fist at God and said, it's your fault I'm here, because He has put many ways out there for them to know Him and to know about Him. So these people, because of the revelation of God's truth to them and their rejection of that truth, they become the recipients of God's wrath. Now, as we look at this, I want to look at two major things this morning. I want to look at the company that are kept. I want to look at the condemnation that is deserved. Let's go on and read, please, verse number 20. It says, "And the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were," what's the next word? "Thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like unto corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things." Now, I'll stop reading right there, but from this point on here, what you're going to see is the company that is kept by the person that is unthankful. You know, you're known by the company you keep. The old saying, birds of a feather flock together. And here we see that one of the people that is named here, that is a part of this group that the wrath of God is on, is a group that I would call the ingrates. Man's ingratitude. Right here it is. Neither were they thankful. Now this morning in the next service I'm going to look more at thankfulness, so I'm not going to dwell on what it is here. But one thing we see here, that it is not a natural thing for us to be thankful. I mean, our kids when they were born, and your kids when they were born, they came into the world screaming. Why? Because it was all about them and what they wanted. And if kids don't get their way, what do? They pitch a crying, screaming, kicking fit until you teach them otherwise, right? And so we all had to train our kids to have some thankfulness. And we're constantly telling our kids, tell them thank you, right? How many has ever had to do that? Why? Because we're not grateful people by nature. But, you know, there comes a point in every one of our lives, at a certain point in our life, we had to stop and evaluate, were we going to be grateful people? Or were we going to be people that just had an attitude where we didn't care about what people think? We just wanted what we want. Here we see a group of people that this has a total ingratitude toward people. Now, that's what I want you to see, is the company that they keep. The company that they keep in this chapter, and the company that they keep, turn over to 2 Timothy, please hold your place. We're going to flip back and forth between these two sections. And in chapter 3 of 2 Timothy, we see this, "And this know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents." What's the next word? Unthankful. So we see a group of people here that just have no gratitude for the things of God. And by the way, back over in the Romans passage, you'll see, and it's implied in verse 21, because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful toward God. That's the understood context you have here. Their thankfulness was not to God. Matter of fact, if you are unthankful toward God, you're basically unthankful toward anyone. You just don't have any gratitude for anything anyone does for you if you don't have gratitude toward God. But back here in verse number 21, we see a second group that's a part of the company that's kept by men that are have a heart of ingratitude. And notice in verse 21 it says, "When they knew God, they glorified Him not as God." The second group is what I call those that show impiety. The word impiety means a lack of reverence or a lack of respect for God. That's what the word impiety means. And that's who the ingratitude crowd are in company with, the ones that have no respect for God whatsoever. Does that look like our country, a large part of our country? They don't have any respect for God. Matter of fact, so many of the people in our country, in leadership too, they do their best to tear down the image of God in people instead of building the image of God up in people's eyes. So here we see those that are impious. Now, we could go through the Word of God, and your pastor read a verse this morning about praising God. You know, the word praise is used 248 times in Scripture, and all of them but two refers to praise to God. We're just supposed to have reverence. We're supposed to honor Him. If I took the time to go through Scripture and look up all the verses that talk about praising God, look up all the verses that talk about honoring God, look up all the verses that talk about worshiping God, we'd spend all morning, Sunday school, all morning in the next service doing nothing but read verses that relate to that. That's all we'd do. Why? Because there are that many in Scripture. So what do you think God's focus is? Hey, we're supposed to praise, honor, and glorify and worship Him is what we're supposed to do. But here's a group of people that are men of impiety. No respect, no reverence for the person of God whatsoever. This group of people, if they had their way, would eliminate God from everybody's thinking. When I was in college, my freshman year, I went to Western Carolina University, and I was in a psychology class, and we had reserve reading that had to be done. And I went to the library, checked out a couple of those books, and read them one Saturday morning, and I told Renee, we were married at that time, and I told her that afternoon, I said, I'm not going to read any more of those books. She said, why not? I said, because the books are not about psychology. I said, I took this class thinking it's supposed to help me know how to relate to people, but these books, all they're doing is tearing down the deity of Jesus Christ. So the next day in class, class started, there's about 125 students in the class. I asked my teacher, I said, I have a question, ma'am. Her name, Dr. Shoemaker, if I remember correctly. Anyway, I asked her, I said, I have a question. I said, the reserve reading is required if we're going to get an A in this class. And I said, I was thinking this class was going to help me to relate to people, but when I started reading those books, I realized that the theme of those books was making fun and denying the deity of Jesus Christ. And I was just wondering why that was so. She said, well, it's easy, young man. Anybody that believes in the deity of Jesus Christ is a fool. And she made that statement right in front of the whole class. When I asked her the question, she had come down from the little, it was one step, little platform. She had come down and was standing about 10 feet from me when she said that. And when she answered me, she turned and went back up to her little platform. And when she got behind her lectern, my hand was up. And she said, yes, Mr. Camp. And I said, well, number one, I won't read any more of the books. I'll take my C. That's all you could get if you didn't do the required creed. And I said, secondly, that makes me a fool. What was I saying? I believe in the deity of Jesus Christ. But here was a teacher, a professor at a college that was trying to tear down the belief in everybody's mind in that class that Jesus Christ was not God. There's people in this country that not only want to remove God from your thinking, but from everybody's thinking. And here we see men of impiety, men of ingratitude. But then notice verse number 21 again. It says toward the last part, became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish hearts were darkened. The third group we see here is the group that I call man's imaginations. Now, what does that mean? Vain here means to be rendered totally useless and worthless. You know, you could go over in chapter 6 of Genesis, and there God says that the imagination of man's heart was only wicked continually. Guess what we are today? We're back into a society where man's heart as a whole is only wicked continually. And their imaginations, their reasoning processes, notice back in this verse right here, it says they be vain in their imagination. The word imagination means their reasoning and thought processes. They have become totally useless or empty in their reasoning processes. Now, sort of interesting, the Greek word that this is, the word imagination here is translated from, if I took that Greek word and brought it into an English word letter by letter, just a transliteration, the English word then would become dialogue. In their reasoning, question and answer, back and forth in their mind. And by the way, if you don't do that, there's something wrong with you. I mean, I question myself on a regular, what about this, what about that? I think back and forth. I ask myself questions and formulate answers. And that's what all of us are supposed to do. But here's a group of people whose imaginations have gotten to a place where they are incapable of making reasonable, biblical decisions. I mean, when you have a politician that will pass a law that will put you in jail when you destroy an owl's egg, but will vote to make killing babies okay, they're unreasonable. They can't come to a logical conclusion. And our country has got to a place where it makes all kind of stupid laws like that, against all kind of things that doesn't make sense whatsoever. So we see man's imagination. The fourth group that we see here that these people that are unthankful or keeping fellowship with, keeping in company with, is the group that I call man's ignorance. Look back at this verse. Their foolish hearts was darkened. That means to put into a blindness. Turn with me, please, to the book of Ephesians, chapter number 4. Ephesians, chapter number 4. And notice what Paul says in this passage of Scripture that relates directly to a blind heart. Ephesians, please, chapter number 4. And we're going to be reading in verse number 17. Chapter 4 and verse number 17. It says, "This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness, but ye have not so learned Christ." Listen, if you learn Christ, you will not go through a situation where you're brought to a place of darkness or blindness and ignorance. It's Christ that gives you truth. It's Christ that makes everything make sense. So if you truly want to be an educated person, it's not in a PhD. It's not in a master's degree. It's in knowing Christ.
Amen.
And knowing about Christ. And knowing Christ will make your PhD, your master's degree, and any other degree better. Because it will give you truth to know how to live all that you've learned in the other realms of life. But we see here, there's a group of people that is just totally ignorant. They're blinded. They can't see truth. Why? Because they have made a decision they will not want truth. And they're keeping company with all these other people. And again, I've had people say, "Well, what's so wrong with not being thankful?" Well, because of the company you keep. Because of the category it puts you into. People that have ignorance. Now, it says here back in Romans, it says, "Professing themselves to be wise, they become fools." And that's sort of interesting. That word "professing" is a continuous action word. Now, what that means, they were constantly, over and over, professing themselves to be wise. It's almost like they were trying to convince themselves. One thing for sure, if you're around a person very long, you'll know if they're wise and you'll know if they're a fool or not. I mean, a fool just can't keep his mouth shut about things. The wise keeps his mouth shut and lets people form relation and don't really expound everything that they know until they're asked a lot of times, right? That's what the book of Proverbs teaches about wisdom. But here we see that they profess themselves. But it's, what does it say? They became fools. They became. Now, what's the fool say? The fool in two places, Psalm 14 and Psalms 53, in both verses, number one, they said, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God." And the context of that also could read this way. The fool has said in his heart, "No God." That could be the context of that verse. It can be understood both those ways. A person that is a fool knows there's a God but says no to him. Another type of fool would say he doesn't believe there is a God. It's true of both counts. But here we see man's ignorance is a part of the company that a person that is unthankful keeps. Now let's look at next, verse number 23. The fifth group that is mentioned in this passage that is in company with the person that is unthankful is one what I call man's idolatry. Verse 23, "And change," the word "change" earlier means to exchange, "change the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like unto corruptible man and birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things." I had somebody recently I was talking with, and they said, "Well, nobody in America worships animals." I said, "I disagree." And I said, "We have people, I have a sister-in-law that spends more money. She is a big advocate of rescuing every single dog and cat that she can find, but she believes in abortion." Renee, and we were visiting some time ago, and she was bemoaning the fact that she had no grandkids. And I told Renee when we got home, I said, "The fact that she has no grandkids is one of God's justices. Because she believes that abortion is fine, and she puts more emphasis into her cats and dogs than she does children. It's almost, poetic justice that she doesn't have any grandkids. Her kids do not want to be bothered with children. How sad." But here we see that Americans, so many Americans, have put animals in the place of humans and have put animals in the place of God. They worship, it seems like, they're animals. But, we do not have to worship an animal for there to be idolatry in America. All you have to have is something that is more important to you than God is, and we have idolatry. It can be formed in the heart of very young individuals, where they're allowed to always get their way, and all of a sudden, they become their own God. They've made an idol out of themselves. I know a lot of parents have made idols out of their children. I know a lot of young men that have made an idol out of a girl, and a lot of young girls have made idols out of their boyfriends. It's easy to develop idolatry. Just remove your focus and a total willingness to serve God, and something has become your idol. But notice again, it's this group that the unthankful is in company with. And then notice back in these verse number 24, we step into another realm. By the way, this next group of people is always in association with the idolatry crowd, and that's the immoral crowd. Verse 23, wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worship and serve the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up to vile affections, for even their women did change their natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. Now, of course, here we have unspeakable immorality. The United States of America is full of immorality. I read a survey not too long ago, the results of this survey. It said in the United States of America today, the average 18 to 35-year-old young person, has two different sexual partners every single month. That was, whoo. Then that same report went on to say that the group in the United States of America today that has the highest sexually transmitted disease is the age 60 to 85. That was a shocking, and of course it went on to tell why, but with the introduction of Viagra and these sexually stimulating drugs is the reason. What you have the hippies of the 60s and 70s are now in the 60 to 85 years, and they haven't changed a thing. They're still immoral. And that was a shock to see that type of statistics taking place. Why? America is an immoral country. And it's going to become more so. Pornography is an unbelievable scourge upon our country. Now, what you need to see in this passage of Scripture, go back to verse 24. It says, wherefore God also gave them up. Notice, if you will, please, verse number 26. And for this cause, God gave them up. Jump down to verse number 28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. This immorality, listen now, immorality is not just a sin in itself. It is a part of God's judgment upon sin in people. That's what this says. If you don't like to retain God in your knowledge, if you have become vain in your imaginations, foolish, you know, your foolish hearts have become darkened. You profess yourself to have been wise. You have become a fool. Why? Because you did not want God's truth. You are a candidate for immorality. And you do not know to what extent of immorality you are a candidate for, because it may start off with what we could call normal immorality. That is a man with a woman that's not their mate. But it could go as far as lesbianism or homosexuality. That's what these passages just said. It takes one step, and then they'll go to another step. It is a part, God gives them up to this. In other words, He removes His protection that is upon all society and all people not to do this. When a person says, no, God, I don't want to know you. God works in their lives and works in their hands, and they keep pushing it, and God says, okay, I'm going to give you over to the wickedness of your own heart. You don't have any idea how wicked your heart is. And you better not want to know, because the end result could be devastating to you and devastating to others. As a pastor, I've had to deal with situations where parents have homosexual children. It devastated those families. Devastated them. We even had one student that was a student ambassador years ago that now has had a sex change surgery. His name used to be Daniel. Now it's Sharon. Devastated that whole family. Man's immorality. Man's idolatry, man's ignorance, man's impiety, and man's ingratitude. That's not good company to keep, is it? But that's what you find when you step into the realm of unthankfulness. Well, there's one more group that you're associated with. Look, please, down and to verse number 29. Being filled with all unrighteousness. Now, verse 29 down through verse number 31 lists sin after sin after sin after sin. And this next group that's a part of the company that is kept by those that have ingratitude is what I call man's iniquity. Man's iniquity. Now, it lists all kinds of sins here. Of course, not every one of the people that's involved have every one of these sins. You know, the devil has something for everybody. And everybody has a different pet sin. Listen, if you don't know what your pet sin, you better figure out what your pet sin and quit petting it and quit feeding it and butcher the thing. And get back to where God is the focus and not your pet sin. And here, man's iniquity. So it covers all these things that's listed down through here now. Being filled is an interesting word, though. In the grammar, that means something that has come to a place of completion but carries a result forward. That result carries forward forever. In other words, the group of people that have got to this point right here are not going to be saved. This group of people, when they, and by the way, who knows where that point is? Only God knows where that point's at. So therefore, you and I have a responsibility to witness everybody. Right? Amen. Why? Because we never know when God's grace is going to snatch them out of a sinful lifestyle. But these people, they have got to the place where they have so hardened themselves against truth and so opened themselves up to sin and pleasure of the flesh that they have basically sinned their day of grace away. Notice it says, being filled with not just some unrighteousness, it says all unrighteousness. It says all fornication, all wickedness. And that little modifier can be brought forward. Covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents. Oh, children, listen, when you're disobedient to your parents, look at what category, what company you're keeping. See, kids, and by the way, parents, you can teach your kids that it's bad for them to disobey you, or you can teach them, well, it's not too bad, but not discipline them when they are disobedient. That's free. I won't throw that into the bill whatsoever. But disobedience to parents is kids, and I have to see teenagers. You need to understand, teenagers, that your disobedience to your parents is wicked. And it puts you in the category of all kind of wicked sinners. Without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful. Now go to 2 Timothy. We read one verse over there a while ago. It says, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents. There it's mentioned again. Unthankful is mentioned again. Unholy, without natural affection. That's the second time. That's truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good. Now the one, as we come through this list here, I don't think there's any, and we hadn't read verse 4, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers or pleasure more than lovers of God, who having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. Listen, Christians are not supposed to have a whole lot of fellowship with this kind of people. Hey, let's get together and have a party. No, you're not to do that with these people. You're to witness to them, tell them about Christ, but you're not to buddy-buddy and have parties with them. You're to withdraw from them. Why? Because they're going to influence you the wrong way. But none of these that I've read in Timothy, none of the ones I read in Romans should be any group that you want to have company with. But if you have a heart of ingratitude, that's where you're already put. I didn't put you there. God put you there. And what you need to realize, what I need to realize, that if I'm in that group, how do I know I won't continue and start doing more of the things that the rest of these groups that I am put in company with do? Well, the truth is, I don't know. If I have a heart of ingratitude, I'm a candidate for immorality. I'm a candidate for any other of these things that's mentioned right here in this passage, in these two passages of Scripture. I'm a candidate to live that. Now, the second thing that I want to look at in the last 5 minutes that we have in this time is the condemnation that is deserved. Look back over to Romans chapter 1. Hold your place here in 2 Timothy, and we're going to see the condemnation that is deserved. Now, upon these six different groups that we looked at, the company that is kept, now the condemnation that is deserved. Back in Romans, and notice verse number 32. He says, who knowing the judgment of God? These people know that judgment is coming. Not only do they know it, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Have pleasure in them that do them. What does that mean? How do you have pleasure in them that do them? You know, a lot of the sins that are mentioned here in chapter number 1, people in the United States of America, and go buy a ticket and watch it. You ever stop to think about that? You can go buy a ticket and go watch the sins that are mentioned here being lived out on a screen in front of you. Or you can watch it be played out, not in screen, but in life. Sort of some, in the United States of America, something has developed in the last 10 years that's quite interesting. It's called UFC. Anybody know what UFC stands for? All right, a couple of you. I mean, you can watch it on TV now, pay-per-view, and it comes on different channels all the time. It's where two people are in the ring fighting, they kickbox, they punch, they do all kind of stuff. What people in the United States don't understand is that is a form of fighting that up until just 10 or 15 years ago was something you bought a ticket for in the back street in most cities that you could go and watch somebody die that night. And that's what you would see, somebody die that night. Now they've sanitized it and put it on TV, and it makes billions of dollars in our country every single year. Boxing is not even big anymore. It's this UFC is. But it started with people dying in little back street brawl rooms brought over here from Southeast Asia and other places like that. You can still buy tickets to watch somebody die tonight. And there's a lot of other things that it's too gross for me to mention that you can buy tickets and watch in most major cities of our country tonight that speak right out of this chapter, having pleasure in them, cheering it on. I read a report a couple years ago, the last time that the Pittsburgh Steelers won the Super Bowl. Downtown Pittsburgh was a big party rally that night, and in that town square, more than one woman was raped with people standing around cheering as it was done. Have pleasure in them that do them. The condemnation. See, these people have got to the place that the only thing that's going to stop them is the judgment of God. Now, one thing for sure, you know it and I know it. The judgment of God is coming. But at the same time, it is astounding to me how merciful and long-suffering our God is. And this morning, I'd like to start off this Thanksgiving revival with this thought. How long has God been merciful to you and something He's trying to get you to change and you haven't changed? He's merciful to you. He's long-suffering. He's given you another opportunity this morning to repent and to confess your sin and put Him back as the focus of your life. Over in 2 Timothy chapter number 3 and verse number 9 it says, but they, referring to this group of people, shall proceed no further. For their folly shall be manifested unto all men, as theirs also was, referring back to some false teachers. The judgment is coming. I don't know when it's coming. But in the meantime, God is long-suffering. What company of people do you keep? What condemnation is coming? Father, we thank You this morning for Your word and Your truth. And I ask You, Lord, to take the thoughts here to lay a foundation for what is preached this morning and tonight and the rest of the week. We thank You, Lord, for loving us, for saving us, for being long-suffering to us. Allow us to know and have a copy of Your word. Now, Lord, help us to choose to serve You and to be thankful for the things that You've allowed to come in our lives to mold us into what You want us to be. In Jesus' name, amen.